Father God, we come to you, our God and our King. You are here, Lord. You are present. You are true. You are real. You are powerful, loving, merciful. You are here, Lord. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our minds, our souls, that we would see you and know you, trust in you, believe in you now. We pray, O God, that you would not allow us to leave here without meeting with you, the mighty God of all creation. God who knows every word we say before it appears on our tongue, the God who knows all of our days before one is written, the God who cares about every aspect of our lives, that we would meet with you, O Lord. We ask also, Lord, that by the transforming of our hearts and our minds, we would bring Jesus glory. That you, O God, would be exalted, magnified in our presence this morning, O God. We lean into you, Lord. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Next Sunday, Lord willing, we'll begin the book of James, study the book of James. So I encourage you to be reading through that. It's not a very long book, so I encourage you to read it all in one sitting and then read it again. That you would begin to get a feel for how the whole book comes together so that we can see each individual passage as we go through it. This morning, however, I wanted to give one more sermon to try to summarize a bit and apply the book of Nehemiah. Cynthia and I were reflecting on it a couple weeks ago. It felt like we hadn't wrapped up, that there was a little bit more we wanted, that we felt that God was wanting us to consider and think about. And so I want to try to do that this morning. J.I. Packer, who is a Christian author, seminary professor, he writes about the book of Nehemiah. He says, "The book of Nehemiah should be read as a testimony to God renewing and sanctifying the church." A testimony to God renewing and sanctifying the church. That it is a book in the Old Testament, yes, about the nation of Israel, yes, but it's about God's people. And the work that God did amongst them and in them, and then, as I hope we'll see today, through them to the world, of sanctifying them, of having them grow in holiness, having their lives grow into the conformity, into the image of God, renewing them, bringing them from their sinful ways, heading in a direction that was opposed to God, and drawing their hearts, drawing their minds, drawing their souls back to God. And that is the work that God calls, desires for us as His people, as the Church of Jesus Christ. And one way that we see that, there are many ways, many passages, but one way that we see that, I want to look at a verse, three verses, this morning, and then see how that connects to the entirety of the book of Nehemiah, and then back to how that applies to us as the church. Hopefully that will make sense as we go through it. So turn with me, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 is an amazing chapter on the church and on God's desire for the church and what God has done for us to bring about His will within us. One of the challenges that we as American Christians, I suggest to us, inherit is that it's really is a blessing for us as a nation, but a challenge, I think, for us as the church. And that's that we are very individualistic. We are a nation of individuals. And there's a great strength in that. When we think about what God has created us to be as the church, being individualistic, thinking about ourselves as individuals, creates a challenge. It's good in that we call forth that each individual must be converted to Christ by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. But the power, the truth, the reality that what God has done is not just saved us as a bunch of individuals and sent us off to live individual lives, but instead has saved us and adopted us into a family. That He has knit us together as one body. That we as the church are one people of God, I think is significantly lost on us. And that is one of the powerful statements about Ephesians chapter 4, talking about the unity in and of the body of Christ. But in the midst of that, Jesus, God, through Paul, speaks to how He has equipped us to be one, and how He has equipped us to live as a body, as God's people, and why, what He wants for us. So let's read these three verses here. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 13. It was He, Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is God's Word. God's desire for us as individuals, yes, but as the church, as the people of God, is that we would be attaining the fullness of Christ. That we would be embodying, growing into, exhibiting the fullness of Christ, meaning all that He is in His character, in His nature, all that He is, that it would become embodied in us, that we would achieve that. Michael and Willie just achieved their high school graduation, as did Jessica, as did Tori achieve their high school graduation. We've also had 4-5 college graduates. Sarah and Emily graduated from college this year. Jasmine graduated from college. Matthew Ferguson graduated. And Chan also graduated from college. These are monumental achievements that these students have spent a lot of time working towards. They've obtained their diplomas. God, for the church, is calling us, creating within us, working in us, that we would obtain all that Jesus is. I think it's a very different vision than just saying, boy, I better believe in Jesus so I don't go to hell when I die and then go on with my life about obtaining all this world's riches, which are going to burn. He desires for us to obtain the fullness of Christ. And this passage talks about how God has gone about making that happen for us as the body. First, Jesus gives us gifts in verse 11. I didn't want to spend time going through the whole passage here, but you know, in the verses preceding 11, it's this you know, interesting phrase that he uses here. Like in verse 8, it says, "When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." What does "he ascended" mean, except also he descended to the lower earthly regions? And some people wonder, is this talking about when Jesus died? And did he maybe really descend into hell for 3 days? I don't think that's at all what it's saying, nor do I believe that's what Peter is talking about either. The other verse where people sometimes get that idea. This is a picture here to what a king does when he conquers an enemy. When a king goes forth from his castle, his city, on a hill, typically, for defensive purposes, he goes down with his army, defeats his enemy, and he leads the captives back up. He descends to the earthly regions to defeat his enemy, and then he ascends as victor. But when he ascends, he takes his enemy, his captives, handcuffs them, and he leads them back to parade them through his city to see, what a great king I am. I defeated my enemy. And part of losing the war means you have to take all of your treasure from your defeated capital, your defeated king, and you, with your hands cuffed, you bring your gifts to the conquering king, and you give all your tribute to him, showing how you have been conquered. Well, Jesus is the conquering king, and he comes down, he descends to the earthly regions, and he destroys the enemy, which is sin. And he leads us as captives and ascends us back up as his slaves now, but instead of handcuffing us, he sets us free. And instead of having us bring all of our tribute that we owe to this king who's going to be a tyrant over us, he gives gifts to his people. It's a reversal of what normally happens. He gives gifts to the church, to Christians, to the people of God. Some of them are listed here. Some of them are listed in other passages. Here it's talking about specific roles that we play within the body of Christ. So there's apostles and prophets he's referring to first. Really those who established and that God worked through to write the New Testament. Some to be evangelists, those who primarily were going out and about, leaving the local churches to go and proclaim the Word of God, but then also some to be pastors and teachers, shepherds and teachers. These are gifts that God gives to the church. I'm not trying to be presumptuous or any hubris here saying that I'm some gift to you. You can all laugh at that later. But this is what God does. He equips us to bless one another. He equips us and gives us gifts. And there's a purpose for this in this passage. There's a reason God gives us gifts. It's not just because it's our birthday or something. He gives us gifts, according to verse 12, in order to help us, every single Christian, to help us serve. God gives us gifts that we would use them to serve. Verse 12. Gave the gifts, in verse 11, to prepare God's people for works of service. So every one of us as a Christian has been given gifts, spiritual gifts, given one another as gifts, the Holy Spirit to work within us, so that we would serve. Again, this is a real reversal, I think, from how we tend to think. We think, well, God loves me, true. And when I believe in Jesus Christ and put all my faith and trust in Jesus for my salvation, the Holy Spirit comes in, I'm born again, yes. And that's all true. But with God, for every single Christian, it never ends there. We are to serve. And there's a purpose in our serving. It's not just because serving is good and you should do good because it's good. God never works that way. It's also not because, well, You know, God really loves us. And He knows that if we serve, it'll look really good on our college applications. And that God really wants us to get into a better college because God really wants us to make more money than non-Christians. And He really, really wants us to have all these beautiful things in this world. So that's why God wants us to serve. I see it. God is helping me achieve what I really, really want, which is the American dream. Big houses and vacation homes and nice cars and all that. That's not why God gives us gifts so that we can serve. The purpose is in the next half of verse 12. He gives us gifts so that we can serve, so that the body of Christ may be built up. That we, as the body of Christ, would be built up. And it's going to describe in verse 13 in 1 second what that looks like. This is very similar to what God was doing in Jerusalem through Nehemiah. He was building the walls of the city up. And yes, it was a means of protection for them, but it was so much more than that, as we've been seeing. The walls, in a sense, were a type, a picture. They were real walls. I don't mean they're just symbolic, but they represented the building up of the people of God. That their identity as the people of God, that their renewal as the people of God, that their sanctification would occur. In Nehemiah, first they build the walls up, and then God comes in revival and renewal, and then He works on sanctifying them. They get rid of their sin. They realize the sin that they're committing. They commit to follow God. Builds up the walls. Pours out His Spirit in revival, renewal, and then sanctifies the people. That's why God gives us, as Christians, gifts, why Jesus gives us gifts to serve one another. Think of the ways in Nehemiah, and you think back how some of those long lists of names, they were talking about how each person was serving their sisters and brothers and fathers and mothers and neighbors, helping one another to build the walls. Some of the people we saw, they built the wall in front of their house, and then they went down and built another section of wall, serving one another. And that they were stood side by side to protect against attack, serving their neighbor. Okay, you build and I'll hold the spear. And if there's any trouble anywhere, blow the trumpet. And we'll all, as one people of God, come to defend one another. Serving one another for the purpose of renewing the people of God and then sanctifying the people of God. And that's what Jesus wants to do in us. The whole purpose of building up the church. And what does that mean, to build up the church? It means He wants more people here, wants more property. Should we build some walls around our property? Well, verse 13 tells us what it means for the body of Christ, the church, to be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Three things. Till we reach unity in the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, which he then summarizes in the final phrase, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Attaining to the full measure, the fullness of Christ. As we talked about in the beginning, that we would all embody all that Jesus is, not just as individuals, but as the church, as God's people, as one body. I'll just summarize it here. To become like Jesus. as His people to become like Jesus. And He's got three kind of goals underneath that, wrapped up in that, that are in the beginning of verse 13 there. Unity, that we would align as one, one heart, one mind. And as we've seen in other passages, doesn't mean that we're all lemmings and we all have to agree on the same things. It means that all of our hearts and minds are in lockstep and alignment with God. That we are all focused on the reality that God is here. And we are all bringing ourselves into conformity to God. He also desires, again, beginning of verse 13, that we would know Jesus. Whatever your spiritual gifts are, whatever the ways that God has equipped you, whatever the ways, passions that God has given you, His desire, His reason for that is so that you would help the people sitting around you know Jesus more. He wants each one of us to help each other know Jesus more. To love Him more. And the final third way, in the beginning of verse 13, he says this. The goal is that we may have maturity. Become mature. Another way of saying to know Jesus more. I think God is infinite. It's not enough just to say, oh, let's see, I know about God. God is love. God is omnipresent. God is omniscient. Right? To know certain characteristics about God. Because each one of those characteristics, and a million that we can't even put words to, they're infinite. To say, I know God is love, is good. But you're not done knowing God is love. The depth of that. We will spend all of eternity in heaven learning the depth of the love of God. God is infinite. We will not be infinite in heaven. We will be eternal. We will never die. No suffering, no pain. We will know as we will fully know as we are fully known. But we will continue to know God more and more. Not new things about Him. Oh, I didn't know God is purple. That's a new thing. Look at that. No. We will know more and more of that which we already know. Just deeper and deeper. But His desire is that that starts now. He gives us gifts that we may serve one another. We serve one another to build each other up. We build each other up that we will become more and more like Jesus. Renewing and sanctifying the church, God's people. That, I suggest, is the message of Nehemiah. That God is about the business of renewing and sanctifying His people. Now, just briefly, how did He do that in the book of Nehemiah? How did God renew and sanctify His people? Three quick ways. One, God renewed and sanctified the people in Nehemiah's time through the church. I suggest to you that theologically, God's people in the Old Testament are an Old Testament church, if you can look at it that way, or we in the New Testament. The church is part of, grafted into the vine of the people of God. God worked through them together as a people. Part of the reason for the walls is to reestablish their identity as God's people. We're not the pagans. We're God's people. They interacted with the pagans. More on that in a second. But they were not those who worshiped other gods. They were God's people. They were together. They had an identity together. And they were there to help one another. That's exactly what Jesus said in the Ephesians 4 passage, that we serve one another. We work for one another to renew and sanctify us. Secondly, God used prayer. Prayer. Nehemiah, we see, prays. He prays, asking God to lead him, and then he steps forth in faith, sees what God is doing around him, doors he's opening, how God's hand is making a way, and he steps into it, and then he prays. And he prays, and he prays, and he prays. And God uses the prayers, not only in answering them, but the process of praying is part of the renewing and sanctifying process. It's part of the knowing Jesus as we pray. It's turning our minds to Jesus. He's here. In case we kind of forget about that. I do. But He's here. Almighty God, who created everything, is in this room right now. And He's in your home. And He's in your car. And He's at your school. And He's in your workplace. And He is in China. And He is on Jupiter. And He is in Alpha Centauri. He is everywhere. And He is here. And when we talk with Him, when we sit, stand, it doesn't matter, we are talking to Almighty God who loves you, loves being with you. Every aspect of our day, Paul says, pray unceasingly, that we spend time on our knees, and then as we go about our day walking, we talk and spend time talking and praying. Praying. The third way that God brought about renewal and brought about sanctification, He renewed and sanctified the people of God in Nehemiah's time, was through the Word of God. Not odd. Look at that. I just saw that misprint. Okay. The Word of God. The Word, awesome, dynamic God. No, I can't make it work. O-D? I don't know. Anyways, the Word of God. If you remember, after they built the walls, Nehemiah's been praying the whole time, they build up the walls, and then what happens? They bring out the Book of the Law. And they have all the people stand, and they read it. For 6 hours straight, they read it. And then the Levites go into the crowd and they begin to explain it. They literally built a wooden stage, a wooden platform for them to preach from, the Word of God. And the people heard the Word of God and the Spirit of God descended on them and they were convicted of their sins. God brought about renewal through the reading and preaching of the Word of God. These are things that God has given to us. The body of Christ, prayer, and the Word of God to accomplish what He wants. It's like this rich buffet, this rich banquet table laid before us. The gifts of one another. The gifts of prayer, the gifts of the Word of God, and so often I and we say, ah, no thanks, God. And we walk around going, wonder why I'm so hungry. I'll tell you, in real life, I never do that. See a beautiful table of food and I'm invited to come eat and say, nah, that's okay. Take. Finally then, this is how God renews and sanctifies us. Just one last thing. Why? Why does God renew us and sanctify us? Why does He give us gifts that we would build each other up, build the church up, to make us like Jesus, sanctifying and renewing us? But that isn't an end into itself. It's not so we can sit up on our hill and look around at us and go, hey, we are pretty sanctified. Look at us. We are pretty holy. That's not the purpose. The church has a mission. And that is to go into the world as the light of Christ. That we are to be witnesses to Jesus in the whole world. It's not a, we'll wait till we're sanctified and then we'll go forth, because we won't be sanctified fully until heaven. It's as we're being renewed and sanctified, we're being God's witnesses into the whole world. So many passages I wrestle with, I cut it all the way back to just one that references a second one. So it's hard to do that, but just want to give an example of God's purpose, His mission for us as the body of Christ. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus' final words. He's died, He's been crucified, resurrected, spent 40 days with His disciples in His resurrected body, and now He's going to ascend back to the Father. And He says to them, the disciples say, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He says, it's not for You to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Talking about the day of Pentecost. And you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus ascends into heaven. His final words to the church before He ascends. We are His witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He is sanctifying for Himself a people, us, that we would be His witnesses. And that's just not like a throwaway phrase. As most of what Jesus says, it's from the Old Testament. Isaiah chapter 43 is one place where He talks about it. Isaiah 43, 10 through 12. God says, You are My witnesses, declares the Lord, and My servant whom I have chosen, so that, here's why we're His witnesses, so that you may know and believe Me and understand that I am He. Before Me no god was formed, nor will there be one after Me. I, even I, am the Lord, and apart from Me there is no Savior. I have revealed and saved and proclaimed. I, not some foreign god among you. You are My witnesses, declares the Lord, that I am God. This was part of the prophecy in Isaiah, of God going to send a Savior to come and save His people. And the purpose then is that we would go forth as His witnesses to proclaim, Jesus is God. God is the Lord. God and no other. And Jesus in Acts 1:8 says, here it is. Day's here. You, church, are My witnesses. I'm giving you gifts to serve one another, that you'd build each other up to become more like Me, so that you would go into the world to be My witness, to proclaim to a dying world there is salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, because He is God. He created you. He loves you. He died for you. trust in Him. We are a people on mission. Yes, we equip and send financially and with prayer missionaries around the world. But every Christian is part of the church, and the church's mission is to be witnesses to Jesus everywhere we go. We can't do that if we're not built up. We can't do that if we're not like Jesus, if we don't know Jesus, if we're not maturing. We're going to go and tell the world and show the world a false picture of God, if we even go at all. Therefore, God is calling us, just as He called the people in Nehemiah's day, to be built up in Christ by being renewed, by being sanctified through the church, being together, helping each other, encouraging each other, serving each other, strengthening each other, praying for each other, loving each other, helping each other. Through prayer, talking to God who is here, spending time with Him, and through the Word of God, which will renew our minds and our souls and our hearts and help us to know Jesus. That we would go into the world and proclaim the reality and glory and love of Jesus. But the truth is, before God came and saved us, we were there too. We were part of the world too. So what are we going to do? There's no wall to build around 40 High Street. There are many ways, many things, though, that God has placed before us for how we can serve one another. How we can pray alone, as families, one-on-one together, small groups, as a corporate community, with other Christians. And He's given us His Word right there, right at our fingertips, any time of day, any time of night, always and forever. How is it that God would renew each of us? And how is it that God would sanctify us as His people? Because He has mission for us. Not just as individuals, as a body. May God, in His grace, continue to bring to our minds this week how it is that He will be about the process of renewing and sanctifying us. And I pray, may God truly renew us, sanctify us, that we may be about the mission of God. Let's pray. Jesus, Your will be done. I thank You so much for Your salvation. There's so many times, God, when I don't feel like it's that big a deal. Sometimes I just feel like I'm not so bad. But Lord, I know, at least in my head, that that's not true. And it cost You everything. You died on the cross for us, Lord, because of our sin. Because You love us. Thank You for Your love, Jesus. I do pray, Lord, that You would renew us. Bring revival to our hearts and minds and souls, that we would love You, O God. Our hearts would be overflowing with love for You, Lord. Lord, for any of us who heard about You and know about You, but have never trusted in you for salvation, O God. Please, Lord, open our eyes and ears now that we would see you anew and that we would put our faith in you for the first time to be born again, Lord. And I pray too, Lord, that you would sanctify us. Lord, in all of the innumerable ways that we and our hearts are sinful, O God, would you work on purging the sin from our hearts, that we would be more and more like Jesus. Father, I pray that we would serve one another. Show us how this week, God. Show us how we can serve and love each other this week. Call us this week into deeper times of prayer with you, Father. And enable us, O God, to spend more and deeper time reading your word and meditating on the Bible this week, O God. And then, Father, you are sending us out this week. You're sending us into the world, to school, to work, to neighbors, to sports teams, to family. I ask, Father, that we would be light in the darkness, that we would be witnesses in our actions and our words that Jesus Christ is the Savior. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.